I'm going to be continuing today with the book that we're reading together, and not reading, but studying together, J.C. Ryle, The Book of Holiness and Its Roots. And today we've reached a chapter that's entitled Christ's Trophy, or Christ's Greatest Trophy. And it's based upon the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse 39. And it's the account of the two thieves on the cross. I'll read a couple of verses. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, or mocked him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed justly, we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong or nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is a well-known verse, and this verse has so many lessons. These verses, or the narration of this story, has so much that we learn from these men that died together with Jesus. They show us without a doubt that God loves an undeserving sinner. And how comforted many have been through the ages. Many have had their lives that were so wrong and so unworthy, lives without hope, lives that were terribly lived. And in the end, at the very end, they came to know the Lord, and it's an encouragement to many hearts. So our subject today is the Lord mighty to save. The Lord who can take the most unrighteous man and make him a holy man. The Lord who is full of mercy and compassion. Now, how is this possible, that God can take such a sinner and make him into a righteous person? Because this is the reason that Jesus came. For he hath made him, this is the Father, God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus came and died for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God. So we see in this verse Christ's power and willingness to save sinners. And the main truth that we gather, or one of the main truths that we gather, is Christ's willingness, his great desire to save lost sinners, his desire to rescue the lost. When we think of how helpless this man's condition was, how lost he was, it teaches us that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. That's Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this is important to us. An application would be, we all have loved ones that we are longing to see come unto salvation, children, parents, friends, family, and it seems as though these loved ones are hopeless, that they don't want to listen, that time is going on, it's getting later and later. But take courage. It looked like it was too late for the thief on the cross, but God is mighty to save. Look how hopeless the thief's situation was. He was a wicked man. He had lived his whole life in sin. Possibly he was a murderer, because the punishment for a thief was not execution. He was being executed because he was had done something worthy of execution. He was deserving death. He lived like a wicked man his whole life, and now it seemed like he was determined to die as a wicked man. Because the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they were mocking and making fun of Jesus. And even that thief, while he was on the cross, he joined in with the soldiers, with the Pharisees, and he mocked Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, get yourself down from here and get us down as well." Some people say, well, it wasn't both thieves mocking the Lord. Only one thief mocked the Lord. But at first, Matthew's gospel makes it very clear that both thieves were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. This thief, he was a dying man. Once nailed to that cross, he wasn't coming down from it until he was dead. There was no hope. That's how hopeless his situation was. He was completely, completely condemned to death. Now, his strength was rapidly flowing away. He was becoming weaker and weaker. He could barely move without terrible pain. His feet were nailed to the cross. His hands were nailed to the cross. And every time he moved, the nails moved in those wounds, causing tremendous pain. And now, all that remained was one final step, and he would cross over into a lost eternity. He was one step away from death. He was so close to death. It seemed hopeless. It seemed like he was hovering over hell. It seemed like there was no way that this person could get saved. He's been too bad, it's too late, the door is closed, there's no more grace, no more mercy, it's over for him. But the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Look what happened. He turns to the Lord and he stops mocking. Now, we don't know the reason why he stopped mocking, but perhaps he had heard some preaching along his path of his life somewhere. Perhaps he had heard the word of God. Perhaps he had even heard something that Jesus had said. Perhaps somebody had prayed for him and lifted up his name in intercession before the Father. But like the prodigal son, he comes to himself. He says, "Wait a minute, I'm dying. What will become of me?" And he turns to the Lord. And he says to the Lord, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And by this prayer, this hopeless man, this man on a cross, turns his cross into Jacob's ladder. Instead of a cross that would kill him, it's a ladder which the angels would come down and take him off and take him to heaven. He makes that petition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And an answer comes that nobody expected. They were amazed. Everybody thought it's too late for him. They thought the door was closed. They thought there's no more room for mercy. But the answer is given from the Lord immediately and kindly. And the Lord says to him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today," not tomorrow, "today, you shall be with me in paradise." Pardoned completely, in an instant, cleansed from his sinful past, justified freely, snatched like a twig from the fire. He will not be burned anymore. Granted the title to everlasting glory. What mercy the Lord has. Think of all those that the Lord has saved through the ages. No record of the Lord ever saying to anyone else, "Verily, today you shall be with me in paradise." What an assurance that thief had. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Doesn't this show such willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ to save the worst of the sinners? How remarkable it is. Just think how remarkable it is. Let me try and paint the picture for you. This thief is calling on the name of Jesus on the only day that our Jesus was suffering in weakness, in pain, in torment. Yet in his weakness, in the agony of dying on the cross, the Lord is still mighty to save, still able to save, even in that weakened condition. In the hour when his body was racked with pain, he showed that he could tenderly feel and have compassion on the lost. At a time when he was dying, he was still able to give life. He gave life. And we can say with certainty, Christ is able to save the uttermost, them that come to him. He can save the worst that come to him. There is no pit that is too deep, no night that is too black that our Lord cannot save. There is no sin too bad that our Lord cannot forgive. Oh, salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Listen to this thief. The thief was never baptized. He never went to church even. He didn't belong to a church. In fact, he hated church. He never once took Holy Communion. He never partook of the Lord's Supper. He never did any work for Christ. He never gave any money for the cause of Christ. Not a single offering did he give. But he had faith and he was saved. He was saved. That day, he was with the Lord in paradise. This shows us something, that even very young faith, even if faith is just little, it still saves. His faith was only a few minutes old. His faith was very little on one sense, but his faith was remarkable that it saw and called on the name of the Lord. But his faith led him to Christ. This should be an encouragement to us. Why should we despair? The Lord is able to save even those that have hated God all of their lives. Even those whose sins are piled up higher than Mount Kenya, there is hope even for this one. We should never despair and stop telling our loved ones the gospel message. We should never despair and stop going on our knees to the Father for our loved ones. The Lord is mighty to save. We should never stop clearly and persuasively making the gospel known. We must preach the gospel. We must make intercession for the lost. The Lord is mighty to save. But there's another lesson that we learn. Most people stop now and they only speak of the thief that went to paradise. But the other lesson is not broadly spoken of. And we learn that one is saved at the very hour of death, but another may be lost at the very hour of death. This is what happened. There were two thieves on the cross, either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them went to paradise, and one of them went to the place where the devil and his angels will go to. And why was he saved and why was he not saved? Was he a worse thief? Was he worse than his companion? Both of them were plainly wicked men. Both of them deserved to die. Both of them were equal distance from the Lord Jesus. Both of them heard the Lord Jesus pray and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They saw the goodness of the Lord. They'd never heard such goodness. He forgave the ones that put the nails through his hands. Both saw Jesus suffering patiently. But while one repented, one remained hardened. While one began to pray and say, "Lord, remember me," the other continued mocking and making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. While one was converted, one was lost. One was taken to paradise and one went to hell. It was written, this was recorded and written for our instruction. While some do get saved on their deathbeds, it's not guaranteed that all will be saved. Some are still lost. The deathbed is not always a saving time. And we learn from this scripture that repentance and faith are gifts from God. Repentance is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. They are granted by God. Never think, "Oh, I can just choose to repent when I want to. I can choose the season and I will choose to repent when I'm very old and the last moments on my deathbed, I'll quickly repent and then I will go to heaven." They say, "Remember the thief on the cross. The Lord saved him. He'll save me as well. But I say unto you, it is true that thief was saved on the cross. But it is also true there was one thief that was not saved and went straight to hell. And you do not know at that last hour if the gift of repentance will be given to you. You may not want to repent." I want to just tell you, there was a person that we know that passed away from a terrible sickness, and a Christian lady went to her and said to her, "I want to tell you about eternal matter." She said, "No Bible. I don't want any Bible. I want nothing of that." She was on her deathbed. She died that night, but she was so hardened. She didn't want to hear anything about the Savior. And we have to take note, when the gift is of repentance is given, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his word, do not refuse him. Do not harden your hearts. Make use of that grace that is given and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you feel inclined to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon his name. Don't put it off for another day. Today, if you feel, I'm going to recommit my life to the Lord. I'm going to live 100% for him. I'm not going to be a half-hearted Christian. I'm going to give my all to the Lord. Don't put it off if that thought comes to you. Do it immediately. Do it today while you have the opportunity. You don't know. You may not be granted another opportunity. Death is only one step away. I remember an example that I heard from a preacher. Death and life are two roads that run parallel to each other. We are going down the path of life, and we think at the end of the path of life, we will cross over into eternity. But that's not quite true. We can cross over any moment, and it's only one step away. We can cross over today. We can cross over tomorrow. Today, if we feel the inclination of the Lord to make right, let us make right today, for we don't know what will happen tomorrow. We must learn from this thief that made that terrible mistake and continued mocking and railing the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and he went to a lost eternity. These two men that were on the thieves, the two thieves on the crosses, both of them had the same opportunity, and one received and one didn't. We can look at a Bible example of this. We can look at King David and King Saul. They lived at the same time. They were roughly of the same rank. They enjoyed the same prophet. They were under the same prophet. They reigned the same number of years. Two men, very similar, but one was lost and one was saved. Think of so many people, you know. Some people, they pick up a Bible tract and they read the Bible tract and it touches their heart and they bow their heart and their knees in prayer. And others pick up the Bible tract, they read it, they make fun of it, and they throw it away. We must not abuse God's mercy and God's compassion when it comes to us. We must never have the thinking that we can continue to enjoy our particular sins, and then one day, when we think it's getting close to the end, we reform and make right. We must never assume that the door of repentance will always be open to us. It is true, it is very true, that while we have breath, there is hope. There is hope. Yet wisdom would say, remember that other thief on the cross. And when it comes to eternal matters of salvation, wisdom would say, put off nothing concerning your eternal destiny. Don't let thoughts of conviction slip away. Don't let thoughts of repenting and making right slip away. Cherish them. Nourish them, lest you lose them forever. Make most of them, as J.C. Ryle puts in the Old English, before they take for themselves wings and fly away, before they disappear. Do you desire to really start serving the Lord? Do it with all your heart. Start at once. Do it now. Are you seeing the need to be forgiven? Is light revealing truth to you? Don't make light of the God-given opportunities. Oh, you say, it may never be too late. God snatched the thief from the fire like a burning twig. He'll snatch me from the fire. Yes, that's true. But don't forget, there were two thieves. One lived and one died. Let's learn some more lessons from these two people. We learn from the repentant thief that truly saved people leave strong evidence that they belong to the Lord. There's abundant proof that the Holy Spirit has been working in their hearts. Let's trace out some of these proofs, some of these steps of salvation. And what we will do, we will see first how this thief, the good thief, had faith in Jesus Christ. He called on the Lord. He called and he said, Lord. He declared his belief. He declared that the Lord would have a kingdom. He believed the Lord was able to give him eternal life. Otherwise, he would have never called on him. It was faith and belief that caused him to pray. He spoke boldly, saying, you know, when the other thief was accusing Jesus and mocking Jesus, this man, the good thief, said, he has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. Maybe all the people that were gathered around also thought the same, Maybe they thought this Jesus didn't deserve to die, but they were too afraid to say it. But the thief said it. He said it. He spoke it. And it happened. It happened while the whole crowd of people, the nation of Israel, denied the Lord, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It happened when the disciples had fled and forsaken him. It happened when Jesus was faint and weak and bleeding and dying on the cross. It was this hour that he believed Christ. You say, well, how do you know he had faith? How do you know he believed? Well, surely this is faith. He saw no crown on the head of Jesus. He saw no outward dominion. Yeah, Jesus was nailed to the cross, suffering in pain. He saw no might and power. He saw only weakness, a dying Jesus. Yet the dying thief looked and saw Christ's kingdom. He saw a king. This was a proof and a mark that he had faith in Christ. He didn't just see a dying man on the cross. He saw someone who had a kingdom. He acknowledged his own sin. He said to the other thief, "We have received our due reward. We have received what we deserve." And then he acknowledges his own sin. He doesn't excuse himself and say, "I've been wrongly accused." He says, "I deserve to be punished. I'm here because I've done wrong. And I've left so much undone what I should have done. And I've done so much that I should have never done. I'm guilty." This was proof of his salvation. He felt his sin. There was conviction that he had done wrong. Then number three, there was brotherly love. He had compassion on his companion, on his fellow thief. He tries to speak to him, and he tried to stop him mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tried to bring him to a better frame of mind. And he said to him, "Do you not fear God, seeing that thou art under the same condemnation?" In other words, don't you fear God? You are about to die. Don't you fear God? These three things were abundant evidence that he indeed became a child of God. Even although he was saved for just a very short time before he died, he still provided overwhelming evidence that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it sad that when there are certain people at the deathbed of a loved one, and the loved one breathes their last, and they say, "Oh, I'm sure he has gone to a better place. I'm sure he has gone to paradise." They hope, but they have no evidence. They have no proof. They have nothing concrete that they can stand upon. How they hope their loved ones have gone to heaven, but they're not sure. Sadly, the evidence that they have is very weak. There's hardly any evidence. It's things like, "Oh, he used to pray such beautiful prayers. Oh, he talked so well. Oh, he said that if he recovers from his sickness, he will not live like a bad man anymore. He will reform his life and live well. He said that." You see, he had a desire to serve the Lord. He loved it when people read the Bible to him. He loved it when the pastor came and prayed for him. And because of these few evidences, they hope and they try and hold on. Our loved one has gone to heaven. But really, these evidences, the sad fact is this, that most people that say that they will live a good life if they recover, whenever they recover, they go straight back to their sin and they forget their promises. They do not reform. These proofs can barely satisfy those who hope they have gone to heaven. What would satisfy them? What would satisfy the ones left behind that their loved one has gone to heaven indeed? I tell you what would satisfy them, that you can say without a doubt they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even although they had mustard seed faith, it was still enough. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be evidence of faith. That is proof number one. There must be evidence of repentance and acknowledgement of sin. There must be some inclination that they know, I've done wrong. I'm in need of forgiveness. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ took my sin on the cross. I'm so thankful that I'm forgiven. If you and I were to die today, would we leave enough evidence to those that remain behind? Would they have peace in their heart that we have gone to be with the Lord? Would they see faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Would they say of us, they truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? They knew they were a sinner in need of forgiveness. They had brotherly love. I have evidence that to me is concrete evidence. They are the Lord's. They are the Lord's. Solid proof that nobody will question is what we must leave behind for our loved ones. In other words, if we have no holiness, no separation unto the Lord, how will we leave evidence that we were the Lord's? We must walk uprightly and holy, that people may say, we can know without a doubt they have gone to be with the Lord. And this is what makes heaven so wonderful, the Lord. This is what makes heaven beautiful. Paradise is a place where Christ is. Eternity, where the Lord is. I've written in the notes, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, because after the grave, there is no conversion. After the grave, there is no new heart that is given. The day we die, how we go is, if we have died in sin, we will reap the wages of sin. There is no spiritual change that takes place after we die. We shall all receive our due reward. I wondered to myself, why doesn't the unconverted man seem to worry? Doesn't he realize how close he is to hell? How near he is to hell, just one step away. If he was to close his eyes for one final time on this earth, the next time he opened his eyes, he would be in hell and torment. What a terrible thought. But the Lord's, oh, those that belong to the Lord, how wonderful it will be, how powerful it will be. The unconverted man surely should worry, but the converted man, when he closes his eyes for the final time on earth, when he opens his eyes the next time, he is in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in a place of no pain and no suffering, a place of indescribable joy. Oh, it's a land of good promise. This land which is very near to us, the land which is only one step away. Oh, let us learn from these two thieves, and let us call upon the Lord, and let us obtain the peace that is offered unto us. Let us be like that wise thief and call upon the name of the Lord, and let us be saved. Let us hear the Lord's voice and bow our hearts and our knees. That is what the thief on the cross did. Let us learn from him, and let us learn from the other thief, and never put off and stop preaching the gospel of peace to our loved ones. Our Lord is mighty to save. Amen.